Well, it's great to see you all. Just to add my welcome to Greg's. It's good to see you in Grace Church today. My name's David. I'm one of the elders of Grace Church across all three sites. And meeting in Bognor this morning and in Chichester, which starts in a quarter of an hour's time. And of course, here in Midhurst. And yeah, it's really good to have that sense of being one church across those three locations. We gathered all together to pray during the week and lots of good stuff always going on. But also, it's really good to be able to press into Midhurst, be part of this community, and really make connections strongly here, which is why this Christmas time is so important. And, you know, doing these slightly crazy things like the elves. But also the children's party, hopefully, will be really good. So do spread the word. And, of course, the carol service is just a key time. So do be inviting people to that. People will come to church for a carol service when they won't come any other time. So let's not miss it with people we know. Let's get those invites out there. And thanks to Vernon for giving us an update on Food Bank. Be great to have, perhaps, you know, the next couple of Sundays, let's really try and have them as Food Bank collection Sundays. And, you know, we have the little cage, don't we, every week where you can put food for Food Bank. Let's really try and make use of that. Okay. Where are we? Have I got a clicker? By the way, has anybody seen a clicker? Lovely. That's obviously the music stand I'm meant to be using. Right. We are carrying on our autumn preaching series, and we've been working our way through, not through a book of the Bible as such, but through the whole Bible, looking at many of the promises that God makes to us in Scripture. And we've given this series the title, A Future and a Hope. And God's promises are always important. They're like a fixed point about which everything else kind of revolves. You know, the North Star is like that in the sky, isn't it? It's this fixed star that doesn't move in the sky, and so you can work out where everything else is from that. And I think God's promises are very much like that. You get to know God's promises first and foremost, and what you'll find is that you can then work your way out through life from that point. So it's so important that we know what God promises us through Scripture. And that's particularly true in times of change, in times of challenge, when things are kind of moving around about you. And as you're probably aware, we're in a time of transition now in our leadership in Grace Church. It's very exciting. It's a time of change. And that is actually why we chose to do this series through this term, looking at the promises of God, because it's just important that we know, what does God say? What's the absolute truth that we stand on, those promises that we hold on to? And it may be, you know, if you've known Steve and Joe for some years and now you've learned they're going to be moving on from Grace Church, and it may be that you're processing that information. Do you know what you could do worse than look back at the promises that we've covered in this preaching series and maybe listen to them again? Maybe get the downloads off our website. If you're thinking, Steve who? Then don't bother. No, do anyway, because it will bless you. It really will. And it's good to keep track of where we're going. Anyhow, this step that Steve and Joe are making to go in, they're going to take over the leadership in the Coin Church in Woking. It is a significant faith step that they are making. And then actually for me personally, taking over the lead elder role in Grace Church, that's also a significant faith step for me personally. And it's actually having an awareness and understanding of promises like this one that we are going to be looking at today that really provides the inspiration, provides the motivation and assurance to enable us to take those kind of faith steps. Now, God will have a unique calling and purpose for your life. And of course, that will be different. But what is the same is that you need to come to that place of personal faith for that as well. And so whatever it is that God has for you in your life, getting these promises, but particularly this promise that we're in today, into your kind of spirit, into your core and thinking is equally as important. So let's start by reading a passage of scripture together. We're going to read Acts chapter 1, so you might want to turn to that. And if you want to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, then you are more than welcome to do so. If you raise your hand right now, Vernon is primed, ready to bring you a Bible. And just means you can follow through the passage as I read it, though it is going to be quite short. So nobody over here? Wave your arm in the sky if you want a Bible. No, we're okay. Always give out Bibles every week, and often people hold on to them. We always encourage people to hold on to the Bibles. If people don't have a Bible of their own, if you don't have a Bible of your own, then we'd want you to have a Grace Church Bible for yourself to take away and make your own, write your name in it. You'd be welcome to do that. So what's happened in the story to this point in Acts chapter 1? Well, Jesus, having been born and grown up and lived his life, has then been crucified. He's gone to the cross and died, buried in a tomb, but then 3 days later rose back to life again. And he appeared to his disciples on many different occasions, sometimes a small gathering, sometimes in a large gathering, but he was many times appearing to his disciples. And then this is one such occasion. In fact, the last time that we read about in Acts chapter 1, I'll start reading from verse 6. It says this: "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" And we'll stop reading there. So our promise this morning is the words that the angel spoke to the disciples after they'd watched Jesus being taken into heaven. And so this is the promise: this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go. Jesus is going to come back. Now, I just wonder how that makes you feel this morning. Maybe it may be actually that when you think about Jesus returning, that you kind of feel it's a little bit threatening. I can remember my mum saying to me, quite clearly, vividly, I remember this, saying, "Just you wait until your father gets home." And I remember the terror that put me under. I can't remember what I did. I was a good boy. But I do remember my mum saying that to me on more than one occasion. Some people view this promise in that way. One day Jesus is going to surprise you. He's going to come back all of a sudden, and then you'll be for it. So you'd better watch out. And then again, I know other people who read this promise and kind of get a bit afraid about what it means. When I was a lad, when I were a lad, I used to really like music written by Larry Norman. Is anybody old enough to remember Larry Norman? Yeah, okay. It's like this Christian rock singer. And actually, I found it on Spotify on Friday and was playing the album that I had. And it took me back. I loved it. Anyway, he had a hit single called "I Wish We'd All Been Ready," which I won't try and sing. Go on. It's not going to happen. Yeah, there's no time to change your mind. Yeah, okay. That became the theme song for a 1970s film, yeah, called A Thief in the Night. Do you remember that? And then there was a whole series of programs that kind of followed that called the Left Behind series. And it was all about this kind of idea that Jesus comes back and some people are left behind. And I think the whole kind of series was meant to frighten teenagers into accepting Jesus. It's like, what if Jesus comes back and I'm not ready? And in some senses, I mean, that's a good thing, isn't it, to turn to Jesus and understand the urgency. But I don't think this promise is given to incite fear within us. I think it's given to us to encourage, to build faith. And that's where I want to get us to today, not a place of fear or feeling threatened, but actually encouraged and inspired in faith. So I don't want to get kind of entangled into talking about how Jesus will return or the sequence of events, and maybe we'll do that another time. The important thing for today is to consider the difference that a promise like this, that Jesus will return, the difference that makes in our lives. So I want to look at what sort of promise is this, and then how should we live in the light of it, and hopefully be encouraged and equipped along the way. So first of all then, what sort of promise is this? Well, I would say it's this, first of all. It is a certain promise. There are some, you read the Bible, there are some detailed, nuanced areas of Christian theology that we might debate about, and we might hold different views, and maybe it comes down to one little verse and how you interpret this and that. When we're talking about Jesus coming back, it is not like that. When it comes to the return of Jesus, there is no doubt whatsoever. The Bible has much to say on it. Now, as Christians, we know, don't we, that Jesus came 2,000 years ago. That he was born and he lived and he died and he rose again. We know that. We know that Jesus fulfilled a lot of Old Testament prophecy throughout his life. There is one website that I had a look at, and there were 335 Old Testament prophecies that were listed there. And all these prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus during his life. So it showed the Old Testament prophecy, and then it gave like a New Testament reference that fulfilled that in the life of Jesus. So that's a lot. And there was another website I looked at, had over 400. But here's another statistic for you. For every one verse in the Bible that talks about Jesus coming the first time, 2,000 years ago, there are 8 verses that talk about his coming again. So that's a lot. I haven't counted personally, but somebody has and reckons there are over 1,500 prophecies, prophetic verses in the Bible that point forward and look forward to that time when Jesus will come back again. So logically, given all that Old Testament prophecy that is fulfilled in the life of Jesus, we have no reason to doubt. We have no reason to think that Jesus would not come back, or it is not certain, or to put it positively, this is a certain promise. Jesus is coming back again. And the angels stated it clearly, didn't they, in Acts chapter 1. On that day that Jesus was taken up into heaven, they said, "This Jesus will return." So that's one of them. I'll let you find the other 1,499. But that's obviously one. So where are your faith levels? What's your expectation for the future? Because if you choose to disbelieve that Jesus is coming back, you are ignoring huge chunks of the Bible. So you can't, on the one hand, hold that the Bible is true, that it's the revelation of God, and yet at the same time, doubt that Jesus will return again in person to planet Earth. The Bible is clear from cover to cover. He is coming his coming back. So it's a certain promise. Secondly, it is a perfectly timed promise. Because it's been almost 2,000 years, isn't it, since the book of Acts? Since those things happened and were written down. That's a long time, 2,000 years. It can seem, do you think sometimes maybe God's forgotten? Maybe he's changed his mind. Maybe actually time is just going to rumble on and on and on and on. Well, that is simply not the case. Let me read to you from 2 Peter chapter 3. And it says this. I'll put up a bit of it. But let me start in verse 4. 2 Peter 3 verse 4 says, some will say, where is this coming Jesus promised? Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Now, maybe you felt like that sometimes. It has a very familiar ring, doesn't it? But let's read on into verse 8 and verse 9. It says this, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So notice that a delay, if there's a delay, in Jesus returning is for one reason only. It's so that more people will be saved. It's out of God's great compassion that he waits, and he waits. And then verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So the promise is restated there. Jesus is definitely coming, and the Father has set a time. When it says that Jesus will come like a thief, I don't believe it means in secret, so that nobody knows. Until they wake up the next morning, that was the thing in the Left Behind series, you know, people woke up in the morning and thought, oh, it's happened. No, that's not what this says. What it means is, like a thief, it means when you least expect it. That it will catch people unawares. The actual impact of Jesus returning is far from secret. No one will miss it. The heavens will disappear with a roar, not a whisper. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That doesn't sound like a secret event to me. But in terms of the timing, there's no point trying to work it out and predict when it will happen, even though that doesn't stop many people trying to do that and normally ended up looking daft. Matthew 24 says, concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And that is a remarkable statement. But what it tells us is that the timing's in God's hands and his alone. And people do try and kind of fix it and predict. Those days, the dates they set, they just come and go, don't they? Every time. Jesus did tell us to read the sign of the times. To stay alert. He said that certain events like earthquakes and disasters and conflicts would be like birth pains, each one reminding us of this promise, causing us to look to the future and remember the promise of Jesus. So we must do that. Could Jesus come back today? Well, I don't see any reason from Scripture why not. I think he could. Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we certainly have a mandate to take the gospel to every people group of the world, but who knows when that task is actually done. The bottom line is that the timing is in God's hands, and he knows. And it's a perfectly timed promise. Just add a few more quickly. It's a potentially confusing promise. It's worth just acknowledging that on this subject of Jesus returning, there is a lot of information out there. There's a lot of misinformation as well, and a lot of kind of cloud around this subject. Even the Bible, when you read it, can be a bit confusing, and you think, what does that mean? And there would be quality theologians, I mean, people with really big brains, who disagree with one another over some of the details of how this will all unfold. I would imagine that even in this room, if we were to really kind of dig down, we would find some difference of opinion on the details. And I just want to say that's okay. 2,000 years ago, before Jesus came, theologians disagreed on the first coming of the Messiah and what that would be like. In fact, they didn't even realize at that point there would be a first coming and then a second coming. With the benefit of hindsight, we look back at Jesus coming the first time and think, well, it's obvious, isn't it? We know how that happened. But at the moment, from this point of view, we don't have that benefit of hindsight. I think we will one day. It's important to remember that God is in charge. It will all work out according to his plan. And one day in an age to come, I think we'll all look back and we'll think, oh, so that's what that meant. That's how it all works. And if we were wrong on some point of understanding and we didn't quite think that, we do you know what? We just will not care. We'll be with Jesus. It won't matter. So let's not get hung up on the differences. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't study the scripture. We shouldn't seek to understand it. That's a good thing to do, growing our understanding of everything that the Bible does have to say. And there are some useful resources. Let me just point you to a few. And the systematic theology by Wayne Grudem is just an excellent resource. And also, I would just point you back to a preaching series that Steve did back in 2009 and into 2010 called This Is Your God, which was a preaching series through the book of Revelation, and it was just outstanding. And so I would just encourage you, if you're interested, to go back and have a listen to that preaching series. And in fact, a few years later, Steve put together some notes, printed sort of Bible notes from that series, and you would be more than welcome to have one of those. We may have some here. Oh, we've got them here. And you can take one with you, or you can just drop us a line and we'll get one to you. There you go. Infomercial over. It is a potentially confusing promise, but that's okay. It is also a personal promise. Fourthly, verse 11, I read, said this: this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you saw him go. When Jesus returns, it will be in person. This, what the Bible does not teach, that Jesus returns as we each give our hearts to him and he comes and dwells within us. That's not what scripture teaches, but some people say. Some people say, well, Jesus is kind of returning as the church is being built and people are saved and added. That's really not what scripture is saying here. The Bible never tries to explain away the return of Jesus as some sort of change of our spiritual state. And when you read those descriptions of Jesus coming again, you are left in no doubt that this is a personal event in which he comes bodily from heaven to earth. He ascended bodily from earth to heaven and he will return in the same way. And we will see it with our own eyes. Again, then. So fifthly, it's an encouraging promise. Why is it encouraging? Well, it's encouraging because the return of Jesus is the culmination point, is the wrapping up of all of history. And what that means is that it is the time when our present struggle is over. It's the moment when everything changes. Before Jesus' return, there will be struggles. There will be war. There will be famine. Rumors of wars. There will be sickness and death. There will be trouble and persecution. And in fact, the Bible tells us that those things will get more intense as the time draws near, not less intense. But when Jesus comes, that will all be over. And so when you think about the return of Jesus, let yourself be encouraged. It is for your encouragement. There is lots to look forward to. Because whatever theologians think about the order of events and raptures and millenniums and everything else, they all agree where it ends up. And it is very good news for the Christian. When Jesus comes, the dead will be raised to life again. We will get new resurrection bodies. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. The physical world will still be our home. We will still have bodies, but it will be a home of righteousness. A new heavens, a new earth. It will be a place of justice. He will judge the world with righteousness. There will be peace. No one will even train for war anymore. It will be a place of peace. There will be no more sin or anything that causes people to sin. So there will be no struggle with sin and temptation. There will be no sin itself. And then there will be no consequences of sin to try and deal with. There will be no sickness or death. We will live eternally. He will wipe away every tear. All sadness and sorrow will cease. We will live forever and ever. We will eat from the tree of life. That's what that means. And we will be rewarded. Jesus promises us heavenly, eternal rewards for what we have done for him. You see, there is no doubt that life, as brief as it is, can be a struggle at times. And we kind of push our way like through a thicket sometimes, through life, don't we? And it may be that you kind of relate to that even more so with what you are going through currently. But look into this promise that Jesus makes. I will return. Look at what it means for you. Look at what it means for the future, because there is hope and there is encouragement there for you. And that's why I believe that so much of the Bible, so much of God's revelation is talking about Jesus' return. Much of the Bible was written to Christians who were struggling. And God wanted them to know the end game. And he wants you to know the end game. He wants you to know the same. Jesus will return. There's hope. There is encouragement for every believer there. And so my last point then, which I'm already strayed onto, I guess, is that this is a life-shaping promise. So earlier I read some of 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's just return there as I read on a bit further. So I read this before. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. When Jesus returns, this is what we've got to get. When Jesus returns, the day of salvation is over. We need to remember that. Today is the day of salvation. Let's be quick to preach the gospel. Let's give ourselves to making disciples. But 2 Peter 3 goes on. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So that's the bit we read already. And then Peter goes on to say this. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And surely that's the key question for us, isn't it? In the light of all of this and everything Jesus promises, what sort of people ought we to be? And then he goes on to say this, you ought to be holy and godly. You need to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So what effect should it have on us? How should we live in the light of this promise? Well, firstly, we should live godly lives. We should look for holiness in the way we live, in the way we are conducting our lifestyles, looking forward to Jesus' return. You see, we have a sure and a certain promise from God that in his perfect timing, Jesus will return bodily to this earth at the end of history. And it might seem a bit confusing now. It might seem a bit remote. And we don't necessarily know all the details. But what we do know is that when it happens, when he comes, it will be good news for Christians everywhere. And at that time, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the best preparation for that moment is to live lives that honor Jesus right now. Give yourself to that. And God is not making a threat to you, because your salvation is based not on what you do. It's based on your faith in Jesus. On that alone, you are saved by grace. Grace alone. God's free gift to you, because Jesus secured that for you through his death on the cross. And when you stand before Jesus in judgment as Christians, it's not about your salvation. That's already a given. It's about your heavenly Father wanting to give you reward. It's about receiving his well done for the way you've lived your life. And so God actually encourages us through his word to aim for and pursue that heavenly reward. Let me read some verses from 1 Corinthians 3 to you. It's one of the clearest passages on this. So this was Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. But just hear this for yourself. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the foundation of our lives. We are founded on our faith in Jesus. But then he says this: if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, and yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. I don't know about you, when my life is assessed and I'm stood before the judgment seat of Christ, I want more than to enter eternal life like someone who is escaping from the flames. Don't you? There's some shocking images on our news, aren't there? Almost daily, it seems, of people fleeing their homes, whether that is in Aleppo or Mosul or somewhere else. People just say, we've got to get out. And it often strikes me when I see those images on TV of just how little each person is carrying. Sometimes it's a simple bag. Sometimes it's nothing at all. They've just left everything behind and escaped, actually just with the shirt on their back. And that's the image that I have of people entering eternal life like someone escaping through the flames. It's freedom, it's rescue, but it's not the way it has to be. God wants us to live our lives in such a way that we build on the foundation of Jesus, building with gold and silver and costly stones, things that will not be consumed by God's judgment, but things that will last into eternity. So, in one sense then, we're called to live godly lives. We keep ourselves pure, as we keep ourselves free from sin. We keep ourselves focusing on Jesus. And it's good, isn't it, to be reminded of that again in the light of this promise. There's one more thing, though, that we should remember. And that's this. We should remember that we are on Jesus's mission. You see, if we go all the way back to where we started in Acts, the verse starts with, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So before Jesus returned to the Father, the very last thing he did was left his people with a mission to fulfill. To be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. to tell people what he has done, to tell people how they can be made right with God, to proclaim the gospel. It's our commission. And this was how Matthew put it, wasn't it? Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's what we're here to do. In this age, we've been given the commission from Jesus himself. We should remember our mission. Between Jesus' ascension into heaven and his physical return at the end of the age, we have a job to do. To make disciples of all nations. There are more people to be saved. There are more people out there in Midhurst that God wants to bring into his kingdom. How do I know? Because if there weren't, then Jesus would be here by now. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting for us to get our acting gear. The church to be built. That's our commission. There will be a day when no one else will be saved. When the full number has come in, there will be a day when it's too late. But today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Salvation is available now. In that time between the resurrection and Jesus' return, when he returns, it will be too late. It's a bit like Noah's Ark, you know, once that door was closed. Shut. Nobody else got in. For Christians, the return of Jesus is a time of great joy and celebration. Our Saviour King is coming. For anyone outside Christ, when Jesus returns, it's not good news at all. They'll be saying, "The King is coming. The conquering judge of all the earth. And he will judge each person with righteousness and justice." And I'm so glad that my sin has been paid for by Jesus, aren't you? So there's just one final question then in the light of this promise. Whose mission are you on? Think for a moment what's important to you. Think about what you prioritize. Think about how you make decisions in life. What do you hope for the future, your lifestyle, all of that. And ask yourself, whose mission am I on? You see, I want to be on Jesus' mission. Nothing else really seems important compared to that. God called me one day to give up my job as an engineer. And begin working for the church. Now, that was a scary thing at that time because I had a career mapped out. I thought I knew where my career was going, and it involved being paid a whole lot more than a church leader. And so to say, no, I'm leaving all that aside, that was a scary prospect. But ultimately, I was on Jesus' mission. And he had put a call on my life. And when Jesus calls, I just had to say, "Yes, Lord." And then several years later, he called us as a family to move from Winchester down to Chichester to be part of Grace Church. And, well, I'm very glad he did. I'm seriously glad he did. But at that time, when we were facing that move, it would have been so much simpler, so much easier just to kind of put our fingers in our ears and go, la, 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 and just ignore what God was saying, keep our heads down. But it wasn't about us. We were on Jesus' mission, and when he calls, we say, "Yes, Lord." There's nothing super holy about working for the church, just to say. God may call you to do that. If he does, God bless you. More likely, God's got some other plan and purpose for your life. But if you are a disciple of Jesus, there will be times when you have to ask yourself very seriously, "Yeah, but whose mission am I really on?" And when he asks you that question, what will your response be? See, fundamentally, this is what lies behind Steve and Joe's move to Woking, as they anticipate it. Because they love Grace Church. They love being here, this church that they've built and nurtured and carried through good times and led through more challenging times. And I know that Steve will tell you that the prospect of moving church, of moving Joe's job and the house move and all the impact on finances and moving the kids and the implications on education and friendship, none of all that exactly fills them with glee. In fact, mild panic, I think, would be a better description right now. But also, Steve will tell you, I just know that God has called us this way. And ultimately, our lives are not our own. We are on his mission. And when he calls, we respond. And there are wonderful examples of that right over this church. Think about John and Molly. You know, John and Molly, John's an elder, Grace Church. And at the moment, they're in India visiting old friends. They're visiting churches that they planted themselves decades ago and meeting leaders that they saw saved and then raised up and discipled. And you think, well, why did John and Molly leave their home in the UK and go and live in India? That was a big call. And then a few years later, an even bigger question, because they went from there to Yemen. You think, why does somebody go to the Yemen of all the places? Not a great holiday destination. You don't do it by accident. But when you look back over John and Molly's life, you see people who've lived their lives on God's mission. Yeah. Richard and Wendy, Darren and Lois, Tim and Kate, they moved house with Steve and Joe 10 years ago, came to this part of the world, Chichester. Why? Because God called them. And they said, yes, Lord, we'll go. We're on that mission. It's a crazy thing to do. Unless you remember that God is calling them. I look also at John and Sam moving here to Midhurst, wherever it was 2 years ago, saying, yeah, we're following God's lead. God calls and we say, yes, we're ready. But it's not about moving house. It's not about going overseas. It's not about working for the church. It's about living a life on God's mission wherever you are, being someone who's just ready to say, yeah, Lord, I'm up for it. Whatever he calls you to do, whose mission are you on? Jesus is going to come back one day. And we have a glorious future promise in God. And we will see him face to face. Future, as God has revealed it, is amazing. For those of us who follow Jesus, it will be a gloriously wonderful day. So are you ready for that? Is your hope there? Are you anticipating that? And thanking God for it and preparing for that day. I think it would be good to come back to worship as we finish. So, Simo, when you come back, let's all stand together. And I'm just going to lead us in prayer, and then we can just celebrate who we are in Jesus, celebrate the wonderful promise that we have in God. So you probably need that, don't you? Okay. So let's just pray together. Why don't you just open your heart to God? Why don't you just kind of, sometimes I think it's good just to have a moment just to let the Spirit of God just come and sort of settle the word in your heart. Just reflect back to him your own response, your own thoughts, your own commitment to him, your own sense of worship. So just be doing that right now. Lord, we just want to say we love you. Thank you, oh God, for your wonderful promises. Thank you, Lord, that you are coming again. That you have a plan, that this world is going somewhere, there is a destination. And even though we cannot explain everything that we see going on around us, we do know that you are coming back, that all sin and death and pain and sorrow will be finished, because that is not the end game. The end game is that we will spend a glorious eternity with you. Lord, keep our focus there. Lord, keep our hope there. Lord, as we just consider our own lives and the things that we prioritize and the things that we run after and think are important, help us, oh God, just to consider our mission again. If we would frame our mission without mentioning you. We just want to repent of that right now. We just want to correct our hearts, oh God, and say, no, Lord, it is your mission. It's your mission now I want to be on. I live to serve you. I want to line my life. I want to get rid of the dross. I want to hear your calling and say, yes, Lord. Thank you, oh God, that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. As we consider in our worship, you are the creator of a universe that is too big for us to conceive of. And yet you come intimately and individually you come right up close as our Father, and you have your hand upon our lives. We just want to just bask in the warmth of your love today as we worship you, as we lift up your name together. Thank you.